Morning. We're starting in Exodus. We're not really going to dwell too long in there, but we're starting in Exodus. And Exodus is a great place to start. Talking about some fantastic things happening. Things that would take Israel and change the course of their destiny. This morning I got up and I walked outside and I thought, wow, it's so nice outside. It's warm. Pretty soon the frogs will be coming out and all the insects, the butterflies of course, insects coming out. All the waters will be warm and refreshing. And it's going to be beautiful, provided we don't get minus 15 again, right? And we're all praying, please, Lord. It's amazing what things can actually draw us back to call upon the Lord. Oh, today we're talking about the center of the universe. The center of the universe. And it's a great thing to think about because the universe is so vast and so wondrous. But there's some people who think that they are the center of the universe. We want to talk a bit about that today because here we are, we're talking about Pharaoh. We're talking about his sorcerers and his wizards. These men who would have had great learning, they would have been tall and proud. They would have stood erect as they walked about like this because they wanted other people to notice them. They wanted other people to notice how great they were. Oh, and today we come to the challenges that they faced because God wanted to teach them a lesson. And they needed to be taught a lesson. In the scriptures this morning, we want to talk about the universe, the creation of the universe, but we want to talk more, actually, about the one behind the universe, the power behind the center of the universe. Yes. You see, Pharaoh and his men walking around, people would have saw them and thought, wow, look how great they look. I want to be like them. But that's not what you want to do. Why? Because these people, they were arrogant, they were proud. They were quick with their mind and with their arguments, but they were quick to put people down. They were quick to drag people into the dirt. And they wanted to take the people of Israel and grind them down. But these people weren't just any people. They were God's people. And God was going to lift them up. Yes. So there's a competition today. The competition in the scriptures here is who's the center of the universe? Is it you or is it God? And so God has a little, shall we say, competition with them. And it starts off simple enough. In fact, go to Exodus chapter 7 for a moment. Exodus chapter 7. And I'm looking at verses 10, starting at verse 10 and going through to 13. And this is the time when Moses goes before Pharaoh to ask that the people of God should be let go. Let my people go. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. And they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down the rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt. They also did like the manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard. And he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. There was this competition, simple competition. Here is the rod. God told Moses to tell Aaron to throw his rod down. Aaron threw the rod down. It became a snake. And of course, the magicians, the sorcerers, we know this one. We got snakes too, right? And they throw down their rods. And as they throw down their rods, they become snakes and start slithering around. Except Aaron's rod eats the other snakes. God proves to them that God is greater than snakes. Any snakes, right? Doesn't seem like much of a battle. But it was something that happened. But that isn't where it stops, because the sorcerers figure, okay, he got us on that one. Yeah, he ate up our snakes, but we're still happening here. Watch what happens next. You see, God proves he's greater than snakes, but then comes the first plague. And we find that in chapter 7 and verses 20 and through to 21. We want to just look at that for a minute here. 20 to 21, and there's a plague, and it's the first plague, and with it Aaron dips his rod into the river Nile, and automatically blood spreads throughout the whole river. Fish starts to die. Water becomes blood. And the Egyptians, so desperate to get water, they're digging beside the river, trying to get the river to filter that bloodied water out so that they could get something to drink. They're desperate for drink. Verse 20 of chapter 7. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water out of the river, so there was blood throughout the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. There's a competition. Aaron puts down the rod into the waters. The water turns to blood, and it goes throughout the land. Now, what we find here is the magicians, they can reproduce the miracle that happened at that moment. They can turn water red. And you know, I kind of wonder myself if maybe they took a little bit of the red water from the Nile and put it in their staff or something, and then just dipped it into some water that wasn't bloodied, just to show Pharaoh. I wonder where they got the red from. But what do we find out? The magicians could reproduce according to the scripture, but they are never shown that it's never shown that they could match the vastness of the miracle that happened that day. So, maybe the magicians are doing all right. They're still kind of, they show that they could do some water and make it red. But we're not talking about the entire land here. How does it keep going here? Because now we go into the second plague. And the second plague is that of the frogs, right? And we're looking at Exodus chapter 8, and I just want to go over what Ross had said earlier in verses 6 to 8 specifically. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." You see here, here's the competition. Frogs, they come up out of the river. They come up, they consume the land. They're all over the place. Have you ever stepped on a frog? It's slippery. Let me tell you, it's slippery, okay? And it's slick. There's frogs all over the place. You can't move around. Well, the magicians, they say, "Well, look, Pharaoh, we can do that too. We can make frogs come up out of the river." Okay. And they come up out of the river. But who is it that Pharaoh asks to take the plague away? Was it the magicians? No. He has to ask Moses to entreat the Lord that he would take them away. And so Moses when he does talk to Pharaoh about this, what does he say? Well, you tell me when you want them taken away. And Pharaoh says, tomorrow. And so Moses goes back, he entreats the Lord, he asks the Lord to take away the plague of frogs, and they all die off the next day. They all die off. What do we find out about this? We find out they could not stop the miracle. God's miracle, God's power flowing, they couldn't stop the miracle. Yes, they could make frogs come out of a river, but they couldn't stop the frogs from coming out of the river. Pharaoh would have been more impressed if they had stopped the frogs, wouldn't he? They didn't. They couldn't. We come to the third plague, and I love the third plague here. It might leave your head scratching a little at what God will do, right? We're looking at Exodus in chapter 8 and verses 16 to 19. In Exodus 8, 16 to 19. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on men and beasts. All of the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the Egyptians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on men and beasts. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. The third plague. Guess what? They try to reproduce it. They can't reproduce it. Not only that, but I'm sure they didn't want to reproduce it. They were scratching their heads and everywhere else. They wanted nothing to do with these lice. And they had to admit. They admit to their failure. They admit that they can't do it. The lice they couldn't control. Maybe they could manipulate frogs. Maybe they could do other things. But the lice, they just couldn't do anything else with. Now, these proud men, these sorcerers, the next two plagues, we don't hear anything about them. They become very quiet. But their names do come up one last time in terms of the plagues. And it's the sixth plague. Exodus chapter 9. In verse 11, this is the plague of boils that comes upon the land, upon man and beast. And in chapter 9, verse 11, we read, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. These boils covered them all over, and they couldn't stand there. They didn't want to stand there. They were in pain. They couldn't stand in front of Pharaoh. They couldn't stand in front of God. They had lost control. They had realized, and we're realizing, who controlled, who was the power behind the center of the universe. Now, they may not have wanted to say it, but they had to agree. It is the finger of God that powered all these things. And the finger of God that is upon our lives, but not for punishment, for blessing. And that's the beautiful part, because God takes care of us when we call upon Him. He holds us near and dear when we call to Him and upon His name. He always has, He always will. Why? Because of His love. He loves us so very dearly. The magicians and the sorcerers failed to match God's power. But God will freely give us His power to help us in our lives. He will freely bless us and help us in our lives. With that, I want to go for a moment to 2 Timothy. We've been looking at 2 Timothy, and we're looking at chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And why did I start off in Egypt? Why start off in Egypt? Well, look at here for a second, because this is important. We want to talk about those who resist the truth. Those who would resist the truth. Look at for a moment here in verse 8. And we're going to read verse 9 also. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, 8:9. Now, as Annas and Ambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Two of the most obstinate people who opposed Moses are named here in Scripture, Annas and Ambres. They opposed. They were standing tall, they were standing proud. But Timothy needs to hear some words from Paul, because there was other things going on here. There were people who were standing tall and proud in his day. Several thousand years afterwards, actually 1500 years approximately, there were people in the land who were there. The people, just like the magicians and sorcerers, like these men here we speak of today, Annas and Ambres, they're no different than some today. There are many people out there who want to be proud. They want to look strong. They want to be the end of all things, if you will, the be-all and end-all of things. They want to stand tall, and they'll do it by any method they possibly can. You know, I got this really, really weird email the other day, and I don't know if you got this, and this was about 3 weeks ago. I want to read this for you. It says, "Hello, my magical powers are beyond your imagination. I can cast a spell on your behalf regarding a relationship, your financial institution, future events, or whatever is important to you. I have the power and I use the power. I can change the course of your destiny." And it says, "Contact me and I shall cast the spell." It doesn't say cast the spell for free, okay? Later on, this person who writes this letter says, "Now, some spells take longer than others, so it could take days of labor to cast a spell," and you can know the numbers are going to add up. But what does this person do? Using evil influences to control our destiny. Wanting to cast spells on people. Now, can she do that? I believe Satan has certain influences in lives that he might be able to do things when called upon just to aggravate people. I do believe that that's possible, but I do believe that we have a God who is greater today, a God who is more powerful and able up to stand up against any power. From the day of Moses to today and going forward. Now, I don't know about this woman specifically, and if you get an email like this, I would suggest you tear it up and throw it away. It's awful. It's awful that you would want to wish evil on others, possibly, in order for you to succeed. Somehow it just doesn't seem to be the godly thing to do. But anyways, I do know where the true power is. That power has been in this world. He created this world. He died on the cross and he rose again to show that the world's influence was not upon him, but rather for God's glory and for our joy. He went to heaven and he resides there even now, interceding for us. Those who resist the truth, they're no different than some today. And guess what? Even in the church, there are some who still try to who do things within the church, who want to look bigger and better and greater than everybody else. It hasn't changed. There will always be people who want to do these things. Listen to verse 5 of 2 Timothy 3. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. People who would come in and they would look holy, they would look righteous, they would look like they're, you know, one of God's. And then they turn out the door and go do things that are evil, things that are unholy, things that are not righteous. There are those who come with this air of looking like they're in the church, but they're the furthest thing from the church that there can possibly be. Listen to what verse 1 says, because we're talking about these same people from verse 1 through to verse 9. It says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And going into verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. In the last days. We think of this happening back then in Moses' time. We think the fact that it resides even today, the end days will be even worse. There's going to be so many awful things that are there, even more so than now, with people who will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. You know, when I read this over, I looked at those words and I thought, oh my word. And I went and called up my mom and said I loved her. I wanted to make sure that I was doing things that were honoring to my parents and loving to my parents. What are we saying? These are examples of what will happen in the last days. There will be many. There will be those who will try to corrupt, those who will do things. What do we know about them? Going back to verses 8 and 9, it says, men of corrupt minds disproved concerning their faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. God will stand up. There will be a day that he will stand up against them so that they will know the truth, so that others will know the truth. They may not want to admit it, but with the power of God interceding, there's a day when they will have to say, yes, this could only be the finger of God. In that day, and it's going to be a terrible day, their faith will be disproved. Their faith is already disproved because they haven't followed Christ. They've been following themselves. They will not succeed, verse 9 tells us. Also, they are doomed, just like Pharaoh, like Pharaoh's magicians. They are doomed. The most perilous time in the future. You may think, what do I do? Don't worry. It's in God's hand. As we come into the end of the Revelation days, don't worry. It's in God's hand. And he will do that which is important. The important thing is not what will happen then, but rather what should happen today. What should we do in these days? I want to tell you, don't limit yourself. You notice as I was reading through these, and just to repeat verse 3 for a second, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Going into verse 4, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Don't limit yourself. You see, these people, they wanted to love only themselves. God calls us to reach out with our love, to show love. Love is meant to be expanded, to be given away. God gave it away. He gives us love, and we are to give it away. Don't hold it to yourself. Don't limit yourself. Don't limit yourself. Be real for God and his love. Leave don't leave God out of the equation. Leave God in the equation as you go through these things. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient. Who are they leaving out? God. We need to change that to make sure that God is in every equation. When you leave God out, that's when things will fall apart. We want to be people who would seek after God, to watch out for ungodliness in this world, and to encourage it in others. There will always be those who pretend. There will be. I read of one woman, and she was pleased with herself. And that's the only word I can think of to use. You know what she did? She was going out. She was going to church, and every Sunday she was coming and teaching Sunday school. But during the week, she was having an affair with someone. And you know what? She admitted that she felt no guilt. And you know why she was feeling no guilt? She was leaving God out of the equation. She had never truly been His. The Holy Spirit, if you're in God's hands, He will help to convict you. He will help to encourage you into the path of righteousness. You're not going to do it lightly. There's going to be problems. And their problems are meant to point you back to God. Allow God to work in His world, in this world, and in you. Don't be a denier. Don't resist. There was a woman, Brenda Blackman. And Brenda Blackman taught a course. She was going all over the states teaching people how to marry rich. And at that time it was only $39, right? $39, you could get this course, and it taught you how to go through the person you're dating, how to go through their book and their bank accounts to analyze their finances and all their resources, right? This is what she would do so that you could marry rich. She was asked by a woman in the course, she said, "Listen, there's a man I really love. He's really good to me. He does all the right things, and he makes $100,000 a year." And Brenda said to him, "Get rid of him." She said, "Why?" Brenda said, "Listen, if that's the peak of his earning potential, you've already lost. Get rid of him." And she said, "How can I find somebody to love then?" You know what Brenda said? Brenda said, "Listen, if it's harder to find a man with money. Once you find a man with money, you don't have to worry. The loving part will come easy." Right? And she would sell all her books, her DVDs, CDs, and all this sort of stuff. Now, Brenda, she never did find a man. She stayed single. In fact, I guess you could say she did marry. She married your money. She married your money, and guess what? She doesn't want to divorce it. She wants more of that. She wants more of that money. Am I ever glad my wife didn't take this course? Oh, my goodness. But you see how the world can get turned about? People focusing on the things that really aren't important in this world? Why should we be careful? 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us, "Evil company corrupts good habits." Listen, yes, we're all sinners in this house. We're people who recognize our sin. But we're also people who recognize that we need to change. And the only way we can do that is to bring our sins before the Lord and ask for forgiveness and to seek His help that we might change in this world, that we could be light in this world. But if we're going out there and hanging out with the guys or the gals, and we're out there hanging around with them and we're participating in what they're doing, we're encouraging their talk, then there's a problem because we're being influenced. We're not being the light of this world that we're called to be. Instead, we're being Satan's tool to encourage others to go on. You have to ask yourself, which side of the camp do I want to stay on? Am I going to be on God's side or am I going to be on Satan's side? There's a choice. You have to ask because the battle is real. Bad, evil company corrupts good habits. Why should we be careful? We're called to be God's people. And guess what? Satan wants to influence you. He does. And he will do it any way he can. It'll walk in your front door. It'll be wrapped in cellophane. It might have a bow on it. It could be when you turn on the internet, it comes through the cable and to your TV. All sorts of ways Satan's going to do this. How do you want to stand? Do you want to stand with Satan? Or do you want to stand against him? And if you're standing against him, the only way you can do it is with God's help. It is only with God's help and God's word teaching us that we're ever going to be able to do something. We need that so that we can be wise in this world. Now, quickly, I know it's getting late. How can you conquer selfishness? Because that's what it's basically been talking about all the way through here in chapter 3 up to verse 9. These people who want what they want. The first thing I would suggest to you is, if you think that there's something in your life that's taken dominance, what you need to do is you need to stop and take a week or two off of that thing. Take a couple weeks off, and if you find that there's like claws trying to draw you back, that means it's trying to influence you, and you need to let go of it, to get rid of it in your life. Because if it isn't God's, it's Satan's, and he's going to use it powerfully against you. The second thing that I'd like to say to you is that we need to realize where our joy comes from, where your joy comes from. Why? Because when you realize where your joy comes from, you realize that it doesn't have to be anything to do with yourself. Because listen to Scripture on this. Psalm 103, verse 5. Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God refreshing us, satisfying us. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The very first of these verses, what does it say? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Notice the joy. You could wonder, wait a minute, joy? Yes, God gives you joy in your life. Happiness. Apart from Him, you're only going to find selfishness. Because it's me, I need this, I need this. But rather than I need this, it's God providing this from His bounty, sustaining you, filling you. Now you don't have to worry. Do I have a little joy? Do I have a medium joy? Because if I got a medium joy, I got to go out and find some joy. That's not what it's talking about. It's God filling us with His joy. And our joy, it's not any good, because when we start to focus on ourselves, we're going to get twisted around, and Satan's going to be able to use that and to drag you from what you want into somewhere where you don't want to go. Satan just loves to do that. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. God's love, joy, peace, filling you to the brim. What else? Acts chapter 2, 28. And this is Peter quoting King David, but knowing it as a reality in his own life. He says, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Full of joy. You have to rely on Him and His fullness. Nehemiah 8, verse 10, at the very end, it tells us, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord, your strength. Allow it in your life. Allow yourself to be used by Him and for His glory, knowing that He can give you the joy that you will never have on your own. These others, the men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. It It's all about them, and they will never be satisfied. Why is the list so long? Because you can't possibly be satisfied unless it's God satisfying you. Because He's the only one who can give us the bounty that we need in our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word, Lord. Lord, help us not to be as these people, but rather to seek Your joy, Your strength, Your love, Your peace, Your goodness, Lord, each and every day. Because that is where our true joy comes from. Lord, where our blessings come from. We thank You. Thank You, Lord, that You fill us in these moments. Amen.